before you this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us, Father. We thank you for your plan throughout human history. We thank you, Lord, that you are perfect in all you do and say. And we thank you, Lord, that you included us as Gentiles, but now as members of the body of Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the great privilege of being in the body of Christ and for what all that means. But we also thank you, Lord, that you have not turned your back on your nation, on the nation Israel, and you have a future for them as well. Father, help us to comprehend your dispensational plan throughout human history in regards to the nation Israel. Illuminate us by your Holy Spirit, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we are in the section of Romans that deals with the nation Israel. Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. Romans chapter 10, by and large, deals with Israel's present. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel's future, the past, present, and future of Israel. Another way to put it is Romans 9 deals with the election of a nation, national election, Israel. Romans 10 deals with Israel's rejection. Romans 11 deals with Israel's reception in the future. Yet another way to put it is Romans chapter 9 deals with God's sovereignty. But Romans chapter 10 deals with human responsibility. Israel's need to be saved by grace through faith. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel's restoration. All Israel shall be saved. So we're going to look at the plan of God's people, God's chosen people, the nation Israel. And we're going to see that in the past there were privileges, special unique privileges concerning the nation Israel. And then we're going to look at the present condition of the nation Israel presently. What is their condition as a nation as a whole? And then we're going to see ultimately that God has a plan for the nation Israel. He hasn't abandoned his people. God has a future for that nation. So we're going to kind of survey these three chapters this evening. Let's begin with the privileges of Israel. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, we have the first privilege listed in the book of Romans in regards to the nation Israel. Romans 3, 1 asks this question, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Do the Jews have any advantages? And the answer is, of course. Verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them they were committed the oracles of God. And the oracles of God are simply the Old Testament scriptures. God used the Jewish people to write the Old Testament scriptures. So that was one of their great privileges. Out of all the nations in the world, God chose the nation Israel to record God's revelation, the Old Testament scriptures. Then in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, we start to deal more extensively with the privileges of Israel. And notice Paul says in verse 3, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Another question that is asked, who is Israel? Is the church Israel? Covenant theologians would answer yes. But dispensational theologians, and I would say biblical theologians, would answer no. The church is not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. Israel is clearly defined here. The definition of Israel is mentioned here in verse 3. Paul says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That would be natural Israel. And so Paul is a descendant here of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he is an Israelite. He's a kinsman according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, who are Israelites? So verse 3 says, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, who are Israelites? So that's the Bible defines who an Israelite is. Then Paul mentions the privilege of that nation. These are national privileges. National privileges of Israel include these things. First of all, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And then verse 5 says two more things, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Let's deal with these privileges. First of all, we have the adoption. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel was adopted by God as a special nation. God, instead of now dealing with the human race, he narrows his program since the call of Abraham. He narrows his program to one nation. One nation. And then God deals extensively with that nation throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, the word says this, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God's son is Israel. So Israel was really adopted as the son of God. And so Israel is an adopted nation, a nation chosen out for special privilege above all the nations of the earth. Second privilege of the nation Israel is the glory. What is the glory? And I'll just list a verse here, Exodus 16:10. The glory is the Shekinah glory of God. And we know that the glory of God was manifested in several different ways, including the pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and then that pillar of cloud and the Shekinah glory that abided in the temple and the holy place. The Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of God, was with them. What a special privilege to have the presence of God, the glory of God, with them as they journeyed throughout the wilderness. The third privilege here is the covenants. The covenants, and notice plural. Covenants, plural. And those covenants are for Israel. Notice. And so this distinguishes, during the conference today, there was a paper about covenant theology. And covenant theology is a belief that there are only three major covenants that God deals with throughout human history, and all the other covenants go through these covenants. The covenants of grace, works, and redemption. And these covenants were made with Adam. And that's covenant theology. And so they see mainly the Scripture as dealing with a salvation purpose. Now, God does have a salvation purpose, but He also has a purpose with nations. He has a purpose with the church, with Israel. And so God's purpose is wider than simply salvation. And that's where you get the dispensational teaching. So, here it's interesting that the covenants here are applied only to Israel. Isn't that interesting? Not extending to the Gentiles. These covenants God gave to one nation, Israel. And what covenants are they? Well, in Genesis 15:18, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And 2 Samuel 7:14, we have the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David. Then Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, we have the New Covenant. So those are called here unconditional covenants. Notice I didn't list the law. It's another interesting thing to point out. The law is given in addition to the covenants. See? You say, isn't the law a covenant? Yes, it is a covenant, but it's not listed with the covenants because the covenants that he mentions are unconditional versus the law. The law is a conditional covenant. So I think he distinguishes with this contrast, covenants plural, those covenants that are unconditional versus the covenant, the law, that was conditional. So I find that interesting that he makes that distinction between the covenants and the law. So the covenants are those unconditional covenants that were given to the nation, and they will be fulfilled by God. Now, Israel can enjoy the benefits of those covenants by obedience, but God will still fulfill His promises anyway. And ultimately, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant will be fulfilled in the Millennial Kingdom. When Christ returns to set up His kingdom, they will receive the land grant given by Abraham from the river Egypt to the river Euphrates. Christ will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, the Davidic Covenant, and the Millennial Kingdom. And then the New Covenant, as Jeremiah mentions, God will give the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, to a redeemed nation, the nation Israel. So these are the unconditional covenants. And then we have the next privilege, the giving of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 through 22, God gave a perfect law. The law is holy, the law is righteous, and the law is just. Now we realize that this is God's perfect standard, and one of the reasons why God gave the law is to reveal His holiness. That's why Leviticus, you have the key word in Leviticus, holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It reveals the nature and character of God. God demands holiness. But we also know that the history of the nation Israel is they never ultimately, as a nation, lived completely up to the law. They failed. And so the believers today are not under the Mosaic law. We have new mandates given in the church age. It doesn't make us lawless. We do have requirements and regulations, but those are given under the dispensation of the grace of God, by grace enablement. We can fulfill what God demands of us. The next privilege is the temple service, the privilege of the priesthood to serve in the temple. That was a great privilege for the nation. And ultimately, those temple services should have pointed those individuals to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial system. Then we have the promises. And we have here promises plural, but I think it can include the promises here of the coming Messiah. There are many promises concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's first coming and second coming. The promises, plural, concerning the Messiah. And then we have the fathers. Who are the fathers? The patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Imagine Abraham was a father of what? Nations. Nations, plural. Out of Abraham. Abraham's name. God says, I'm going to make your name great, Abraham. And even to this day, you mention Abraham, even to an unsaved person, they would have some, maybe some kind of an idea of who Abraham is. His name is great. But uniquely, Israel had a great founder. His name was Abraham. And then finally, Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, would come through a Jewish line. And that's why we have in Matthew the genealogies. They're Jewish. Trace that line back through Abraham. As the opening verse in the New Testament, we have this fact. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we have the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Christ came through the lineage of Abraham and David. So, what other nation on the earth has been so blessed? Great privileges. God's revelation, God's law, God's presence, God's all these other things listed here, adopted as a chosen nation. One other thing mentioned later, I believe, I can add to this list, is in Romans 11:2. Another privilege of the nation Israel is that they were foreknown. Here it says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Now, we need to go back to Amos 3:2 to define what that means. It doesn't mean simply to know ahead of time, although it does carry that connotation, I think it also carries something a little further here in regards to Israel. In Amos 3, verse 2, the Lord says this, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." What does that mean? God is not omniscient? Doesn't He know the rest of the nations? This is not merely God's omniscience. Knowing here is, I know you and I have a special plan for you. You could say to regard with divine favor. God regarded uniquely the nation Israel with divine favor. They're blessed. They're privileged. And God chose that nation out, and He has a plan for that nation. So, here they are foreknown, and of course, because of that, because God has a plan for them, God has not abandoned the nation Israel. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Another interesting thing I find with this idea of foreknowledge, you remember the list in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, or really verse 28 through 30. You know those called, God works all things together to them that love God who are called according to His purpose. We have calling there. Then we have foreknowledge, predestination, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then we have here calling, justification, and glorification. Those five things mentioned in 29 and 30. We have some of the same terminology in regards to Israel. Isn't that interesting? Same word, foreknowledge. The very first word in the list in Romans 8, verse 29, foreknowledge, is mentioned in Romans 11, 2. I think he's making a connection here. We also have, you say, what about predestination? Well, predestination is not mentioned per se in Romans 9 through 11, but we do have got the privileges of the nation Israel in Romans 9. We looked at verse 4 and 5. Then we have calling. Notice Romans 11, 29. Let's take a look at Romans 11, 29. In regards to Israel, keep this verse in mind in regards in the context of Israel. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance or change of mind. God does not change His mind about the calling. Now, the previous context here is all Israel shall be saved, verse 26. The future restoration of Israel is in the context here. And then verse 28, what about present day Israel? What about Israel now? As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Individually, they still need to believe in the gospel, Romans 10. But as touching the election, they are what? Beloved for the Father's sake. Meaning, God's favor is still genuinely upon the nation as a whole. Why? Why is that? Well, the answer is, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change His mind. Really, what this is saying is, God will not abandon Israel even when they are presently as a nation in unbelief. God has a plan for them. Now, let's apply that back to Romans 8. Will God abandon us? God called us, didn't He? God foreknew us. God predestined us. God justified us, and then God will glorify us. Will God abandon us? No. I think what we have in Romans 9 through 11 is a history lesson of what Romans 8, 28 through 39 tells us. Nothing shall separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then why all of a sudden does Paul talk about Israel? Seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? Not really. God is going back in history and giving us a history lesson of Israel's past, present, and future to demonstrate that God has not turned His back on the Jews. God has not abandoned Israel. And if God has not abandoned Israel, guess what? He will not abandon us. See? And that's a wonderful thought. So, we also have calling in Romans 11, 29. And then justification. Again, although that word is not mentioned, we do have a related word here in Romans 10, 6. And But the righteousness which is of faith. Notice this. Paul talks about righteousness which comes by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and then Romans 10:6. So, righteousness comes by faith. Justification is simply a declaration of righteousness. And then finally, glorification. And I believe by analogy that applies to the ultimate salvation of Israel. In the end, God will ultimately save Israel. See? In Romans 11, 26 and 27. And then finally, the last verse in this section, notice this. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. God gets the credit, doesn't He? And so in regards to our salvation, God gets the credit. God gets the credit. In regards to God's plan for Israel, who gets the credit? God gets the glory. Of Him and to Him and through Him are all things. So really, this is a plan of divine grace. Grace, by the way, is also mentioned by Paul earlier in Romans chapter 3, and grace is mentioned in Romans chapter 11. We can make some more comparisons. For instance, God's purpose, Romans 8:28. Them who are called according to what? His purpose. Romans 11, verse 11. We have this. Have they stumbled that they should ultimately fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. God has a present purpose for the nation Israel, and so God has a purpose for us. We are called according to His purpose, and He will not abandon the nation Israel. So we have some of the comparisons there between Israel and us. So I think Paul makes this connection. So we looked at the past privileges of Israel. Now let's take a look at Israel's present condition. We know the story that Christ did come, finally, the promised Messiah. And the nation as a whole rejected Christ. Because of that, God prophesied judgment on the nation. So what do we have here? Under this category, we have two things. First of all, for Israel presently, we have rejection of Christ. Now, as we will see, not every Jew has rejected Christ. There's a remnant. Paul mentions that in Romans 11. There's a remnant according to the what? Election of grace. But two things. We have the rejection of Christ, and then, because of that, God's judgment. God's judgment. God judged that nation for their rejection of Christ. See? Just because they were God's chosen people doesn't mean they got away with rebellion. God judged them. So let's take a look at the nation as a whole. And there's some of these terms described in Romans. First of all, we can look at present-day Israel as a whole, as a nation. They stumbled. They stumbled. Romans chapter 9, verse 32, or verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled, notice that, they stumbled at what? That stumbling stone. Who is that stumbling stone? Well, verse 33 tells us. Quoting from Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on Him should not be confounded. Notice Romans 10:10. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. And so it's clear that he's referring to Jesus. See? That sets us up, the end of chapter 9 sets us up for chapter 10. Righteousness by faith. Faith is mentioned 10 times. Faith in the person of Christ. They stumbled at this. The Messiah came, and they stumbled over the Messiah. They rejected their Messiah and Savior. They crucified Christ. Now, I know that the Jews were not the only parties involved in the crucifixion, but they were a major player. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 2 pointed to the Jews. There's that guilt presently on the nation Israel because of that. And so Peter mentions that to and you had those Jews who were under conviction and believed in Christ in Acts chapter 2. Another word here for present condition of Israel, their disobedience. Notice in Romans chapter 10, verse 21, he quotes here again from the Old Testament, Isaiah 65:2, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient," there's one term, "and then gainsaying people." You can translate gainsaying as contrary or rebellious. They were disobedient to believe in Christ and rebellious. Then we have in chapter 11, verse 11, the nation Israel stumbled. Have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer is, may it never be. But rather through their what? Fall. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles. So they have us here. We have stumbling. We have the word fall, also translated transgression in Romans 11, 11 and 12. We have verse 12, failure. Romans 11, 12. Now with the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, or their the failure, their loss, be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. We have unbelief in Romans 11, 22 and 23. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Now, we can preach on that because that's a perfect view of God's attributes. Is God good? Yes. But is God severe as well in judgment? Yes. Do we believe in the holiness of God and justice of God? Yes. Do we believe in God's mercy and God's grace? Yes. God is both. Behold, the goodness of God and the severity of God. Now, you say, well, how was God good toward Israel, privileged in the past? Messiah came. Salvation opportunity. That's God's grace. That's God's goodness. But by and large, the nation rejected that. And what happens? God's severity. God's judgment. See? Grace. And grace rejected judgment. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in this goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. He's not talking about loss of salvation. He's talking about national privilege here. And he applies it to Israel. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Notice we have here in verse 24, "For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" Now he gives the example here of if you draw a picture of a tree and you have the trunk. What Romans 11 is speaking here is the Abrahamic covenant. The trunk is the Abrahamic covenant. The blessings associated with that. Now, you remember the Abrahamic covenant promised blessings not only for Israel, but for the Gentiles as well. "And these shall all the nations be blessed, all peoples, through that promise, that covenant." The nation Israel rejected that, and so temporarily they were broken off as a branch from that tree, that place of blessing. You don't have a branch connected to a tree, it doesn't receive the vital sap, the life that flows through it. Here he's not talking about individual salvation. Once again, when we read Romans 9, 10 and 11, we need to look at national Israel. Now he does talk about a remnant, but by and large he deals with the nation as a whole. So that branch broken off is not loss of salvation. It's loss of blessing. So understand that. The Gentiles as a whole, now, who are the peoples of God, by and large, that God is throwing out the door of opportunity? The Gentiles. The body of Christ is made up of the majority of Gentiles. Do we still have Jews that are in the body? Absolutely. Jew and Gentile are equal in one body in Christ. But by and large, who is being blessed today? The Gentiles. So, Romans 11 does not deal with loss of salvation. One day, guess what? Israel, that was broken off from their own tree, it's their tree. They, because of belief, will be, what, grafted back in to the place of privilege. I think ultimately that refers to when all Israel was saved, as Paul defines later in Romans 11, grafted back in to their own olive tree, the place of privilege under the Abrahamic covenant. So we have here a picture of Israel and their rebellion. Paul clearly lays this out. Their unbelief, their disobedience, their fall. They stumbled over Christ. They didn't believe in Him by and large as a nation. They were rebellious. They stumbled. They were disobedient. And therefore, as in even in Jewish evangelism, by and large, there's something there because of the nation's rejection. There's a darkness. There's a blindness over the nation as a judgment of God. There's a judicial blindness over the nation. Now, it's not absolute because Paul says blindness in part has happened to Israel. Notice in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the what? Fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That blindness is a judgment, but it's partial. It's not total. So that means there's still opportunity for individual Jews to believe in Christ, not all Jews reject Christ today, but at the same time, there's a judgment. There's a judgment of blindness over the nation as a whole because of their rejection of the Messiah at the first coming. So, God's judgment is described in several ways. It's described as a stupor in Romans chapter 11, verse 8. We get the Greek word here that means a numbness resulting from a sting. Have you ever been stung by a bee and then there's a numbness? That's the idea of being in a stupor. You're kind of insensitive. You're numb to the Word of God. See? And especially the Gospel. There's a spiritual hardening. There's a numbness. They're in a spirit of stupor. Then you have a snare. Let their table become a snare and a trap. Well, what does a table represent? Now, I think it could be one or two things, or maybe even both here. A table definitely, where do you eat normally at the table? You remember Psalm 23, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A table is a picture of what? The place of food, and that the enjoyment of food and the blessings of God. You have a full table, you have God's blessings. So the table here could be a picture of the privileges of Israel, their blessings, or this. It's interesting at the table, they also had the Passover. They ate the Passover feast. And the Passover should have reminded them of the Messiah. Now think about this. What has actually become a place, should have been a place of blessing, has become judgment. Let their table become a snare and a trap. See? God's judgment. So we have Israel's blessing and prosperity, but instead, because of their rejection, we have judgment. Romans chapter 11, verse 9, we have the stumbling block. Stumbling block, we have recompense, receiving what they deserve in Romans 11, 9. Their eyes are darkened in Romans 11, 10. And then they're bowed down in Romans 11, 10. We have here, let their eyes be darkened. He's quoting again from the song, Psalm 69:23, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now what does that mean? That bowing down the back, have you ever seen the picture of Pilgrim's Progress? You remember Pilgrim? As he started out, what did he have on his back? Tremendous weight, a burden. What did that represent? Guilt. See? I think what he means here by being bowed down, it means under the weight of guilt or punishment. Israel, as a nation, and we know they have suffered tremendously throughout human history, they're under guilt and they're also under punishment. They're suffering. So look what Adolf Hitler did to the Jews. Suffering people. And people, they have a satanic hatred. In this world, I call it the cosmic system, the world system, there's a satanic hatred against the Jews. You can't even rationalize it. There's no rational reason for it. But because of Satan's hatred toward God's people, it's there. And in that sense, though, they are under the weight of guilt, and they're under the weight of punishment. But it won't be that way forever. It won't be that way forever. Because Romans chapter 11 deals with the restoration of Israel. I like what Paul says in the beginning. He mentions that he's an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, once again, how does he define an Israelite? A member of the church? No. I'm of what? The tribe of Abraham. Physically a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's your definition there in the Bible. You don't have to go to a covenant theologian to get your definition of Israel. It's not the church. Go to the Bible. You take it literally. So this is the second time he defines what an Israelite is. Physically, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and then the 12 tribes came from who? Jacob. And including that is what? Benjamin. I'm a Benjamite. I'm one of the privileged. Paul says later in Philippians, that's the privileged tribe. In a sense, I'm privileged. Notice verse 2. God hath not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Has God abandoned the nation Israel? Answer is no. Absolutely not. God has not turned His back on Israel. What does that hint at? That doesn't hint at replacement theology where the church is Israel and God's done with the Jews. He's finally they reject their Messiah. That was so heinous a crime that God says, I'm done with you forever and now I'm going to pick the church. I find it a problem. The same covenant theologians that read Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. God chose us. He foreknew us. Right? That word foreknew. And then turn around and say that God has rejected Israel. That is a contradiction. An absolute contradiction. To say in one hand, on the one side of your mouth, you believe in election, all this, and you take Romans chapter 8 and God's people. And then, on the other hand, to say that God has abandoned Israel. No. No. Paul makes it emphatic here in Romans 11. No. The answer is obvious. No, God has not cast away His people. And he gives an illustration of this. He talks about the grace of God and God's plan for Israel. Notice verse 11. Look at this. I say then, another question, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the hint at here in the Greek is, when you stumble, you trip, fall down, but do you get back up again? Or like a boxer, are you down for the count? Guy punches a guy, he falls down on the mount. And are you down for the 10 count? 1, 2, 3. Are you out? The question is, in regards to Israel, they stumbled over Messiah, right? Are they down for the count? Are they through? Are they finished? Have they fallen so hard that they'll never get up again? The answer is, of course, no. Absolutely not. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, and we could add, and not get up again? Is God done with them? God forbid, or literally in the Greek, God's not in there, and that expression means, may it never be. Away with the thought. Me genoito. Don't think such a thing. But rather, here's God's plan. Through their fall, because they rejected Christ, now what happens in Acts chapter 10? God opens the door, expands the door of salvation privilege to who? We're here, benefactors tonight. Gentiles. Wonderful. Who could think of a plan like that? God used the nation Israel's rejecting the Messiah now to go to the Gentiles, throw the door of salvation open to the Gentiles so we can come in by grace through faith. And now God uses the Gentiles to provoke to jealousy the Jews. They were blessed. Now they're under judgment. Now look who's blessed. The Gentiles. And we can convict them to jealousy. Why are you blessing those Gentiles so much? Well, they believe in the Messiah. What about you? What about you? Well, we also go on and see in Romans 11:12 the fullness of Israel. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Fullness. And we get the idea that their full number would be all Israel being saved. I almost equate that with Romans 11:26. They will have a fullness. The Gentiles are have a fullness. God's dealing with the Gentiles now. But once again, how much even greater when God restores Israel? Their fullness. The restoration of Israel is also described in terms of receiving them life from the dead. Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? See, we have an order here. We have Israel's rejection. We have Gentile privilege. And then guess what? We have Israel's restoration described as life from the dead. Now, I thought about this and looked at a couple commentaries on this verse and then thought about it. Some of them say that this refers to literal resurrection, Israel's resurrection from the dead. But I think in the context, he's referring to restoration. And I thought, okay, life from the dead, restoration. My brain started to go, and a thought came my way. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. You remember the question that the Lord asked Ezekiel? The valley of the dry bones. And he said, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, only you know. Like the Family Feud. Good answer. Good answer. Only you know. And of course, the answer would be yes. He shows the two sticks earlier in his hand, which represents the northern and southern kingdom coming together. And then these valley of the dry bones that come gradually, the flesh, and then finally the life comes into them. And that shows the ultimate restoration of Israel. It's like life from the dead. So I think he could be referring here to Ezekiel, their restoration. Their restoration is like bringing them back from the dead. They're scattered. You remember Ezekiel talks about those bones in that valley are what? Scattered among the nations. What's God going to do? He's going to regather those bones together and breathe life into those bones. It's a picture of Israel's future regeneration. Then we have another expression in Romans 11 of Israel's restoration. They're grafted in again. We explained earlier the olive tree, which is a place of blessing, the Abrahamic covenant. And then they're broken off the place of privilege, but guess what? It's their tree. Shall they not be grafted into their own tree again? The answer is yes, they will. Yes, they will. Then finally in Romans 11:26, we have here, all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Here's the means of their salvation or deliverance. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he's speaking here of the new covenant. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So when they rejected the appearance of Christ's first coming, but you know what? The Messiah is coming a second time. God is a God of second chances, isn't he? God is a God of second chances. Second coming, they look up in faith to their Messiah. The nation believes. They look on him, as Zechariah describes, they look on him whom they have pierced. They realize that the first coming, they pierce the Messiah. They look in faith to Him. Second coming, they appropriate Him by faith. They're regenerated. They have the Holy Spirit. Their sins are forgiven. All Israel. Now the question arises, does that mean every individual person, every individual Jew? What does all Israel mean? Well, I think in the context here, he contrasts the remnant now. There's a present remnant, a small amount, versus the whole. So when he says all Israel, we can say national Israel. National Israel will be saved. Israel as a whole, as a nation. This is very important because you have progressive dispensationalists who are saying that the remnant is the remnant is Israel today, and they don't make this contrast between all Israel and the remnant in Romans chapter 11. But ultimately, all Israel shall be saved at Christ's second coming. Then notice another privilege, they are beloveds for the Father's sake. What about the present day, today? What can we say about the Jews? What can we say even about the nation Israel? What can we say about them? Well, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Do they still need to believe in Christ? Yes. But as touching the election, God's choice of them, God's plan for them, they are beloved for the what? Father's sake. The Father's sake. God loves the nation Israel, even though presently the nation as a whole is in unbelief. What does that tell me about God's plan presently, today, for Israel? God still loves the Jew. God loves that nation Israel. God's hand is upon him, even in unbelief. You say, I can't believe that. I'll tell you another thing. Progressive dispensationalists, they don't believe this verse. That's why they're promoting the Palestinians. Even recently, they're siding with the Palestinians and say, did not God judge His people when they were in rebellion? Aren't they in rebellion? Well, yes, they're in rebellion. Yes, God did judge them, but don't forget this fact. In the book of Habakkuk, we have the Babylonians that were used as an instrument of God's judgment on Israel because of their rebellion. But you know what? You know, and Habakkuk said, How can you use a more wicked nation to judge a less wicked one? How can you do this, God? And God really replied to Habakkuk. He said, you know what? I'm going to judge the Babylonians for judging Israel. Wow. Even when they're unbelief? Yes. So don't forget about this verse. God's hand is upon present-day Israel. Yes, they do need to believe the gospel. Absolutely. But you know what? God's favor has not been removed ultimately from Israel. They're beloved in God's eyes. Even as, and I believe it's Deuteronomy, they're the apple of God's eye. Don't touch the apple of my eye. And then finally, verse 11:31, Paul's amazed about this plan. Look at verse 30. For as in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy on all. And then He finally throws up His hand and says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable. Who can explain His judgments or His ways past finding out? Who could have invented such a plan as this? God uses the rejection of Israel to throw open the door to Gentile privilege. Gentiles who reject, ultimately, and you know what? The church age will end in apostasy. God will remove the church. And then Gentiles in the tribulation will, by and large, follow the Antichrist. And God's going to use that now to once again throw open the door back to Israel again. And you say, wow, who could have thought about this plan? Only God. God's hand throughout human history. His plan is perfect throughout the dispensations. So yes, the nation Israel does have a definite future. Yes, God's privilege is upon Israel even today. and it will be in the future. God has not abandoned His people whom He foreknew. Now, a couple other things I want to add here. This section also mentions the Gentile privileges. Salvation has come to the Gentiles, Romans 11:11. He talks about the riches for the world, the benefit for all of us. Riches for the Gentiles, Romans 11:12. Reconciliation of the world, Romans 11:15. We're grafted into the place of privilege as Gentiles, Romans 11:17. We're grafted to contrary to nature. We're like a wild olive. The Gentiles are pictured as a wild olive branch. It's contrary to our nature, but we're in the place of privilege. Romans 11:24. The fullness of the Gentiles is mentioned in Romans 11:25. This is a key verse. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the what? Fullness of the Gentiles become in. And that's the place of privilege. But you realize earlier he used the same Greek word in Romans 11:12 to describe the fullness of Israel. What do we have now? The fullness of the Gentiles. What will we have now in the future? The fullness of Israel. See? Presently, fullness of Gentiles. Future, fullness of Israel. Now we also hear we presently have obtained mercy. Romans 11:30. Now what about Jews today that are within the nation? You can draw here, and this is where covenant theologians go astray. And let's look back in, I believe it's Romans chapter 11. Romans 9:6. Here's a verse that covenant theologians like to use against dispensationalists. And that dog won't hunt. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. See there? The church is spiritual Israel. That's the verse they hang their hat on. What's he saying, though? Not all Israel which are of Israel. Well, if you draw a circle and put Israel inside that circle, draw another circle in that circle and put believing Israel. That's what he means. We have Israel as a whole, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically, but within that circle we have another circle, those Jews who believe in Christ. He's not saying that the church has replaced Israel. He's saying there's a smaller circle within a larger circle. So, God has a remnant today. God has a remnant of Jews who have believed in Christ. Romans 11:2. God has not cast away His people. Paul gave himself as an example. I'm an example of a believing Jew, presently. Romans 11:2. Romans 11:5. At this present time, presently, God, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, God's choice. There are Jews who believe in Christ presently. And then, Romans 11:7, they're called elect. They're called elect. Now, don't see that apart from faith in Christ, because Romans 10 makes it very clear. They have to believe in Jesus Christ. So, we do have a remnant that has saved. Blindness is partial. Blindness is impartial. Because of that partial blindness, there are believing Jews today. So, I think we should support those ministries like the Friends of Israel, those who are evangelizing the Jewish people, because we know by and large there's a judgment of blindness, but there's still a few. There's still a few Jews who believe in Christ, and when they believe in Christ, they become equal with Gentiles in one body. The church is what? The body of Christ, Jew, believing Jew, believing Gentile, united together equally in one body. Something that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. So, Romans 9 through 11, it's a pretty amazing plan about God's people. Israel's past, present, and future. Israel's election, Israel's rejection presently, and then their ultimate restoration and reception. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan for your chosen people. We thank you, Lord, for the nation Israel. We know that you have your hand upon the Jewish people. And Father, help us not to have a mentality of anti-Semitism, negativity toward your people, but we ultimately might support them, but in love, give them the gospel. And so, Father, that you might call out a remnant that will believe in Christ as their Messiah. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not ultimately abandoned the nation Israel, even though they are under temporal judgment. You will restore them ultimately in the future. They will be grafted back in to their own olive tree. We look forward to that day when we will be with you face to face, and as we return in the second coming, we will see the Jews return in faith to Christ and then return to their land and rule under the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Father, encourage us through your prophetic plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. If there's anyone who hasn't trusted in Christ, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 10, it's faith alone in Christ alone. Faith, you cannot obtain righteousness by the works of the law. That was the problem of many of the nation Israel. They tried to perform and obey the law, but they fell short of God's glory. But righteousness comes by faith as a free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, remind us of these things and encourage us once again through your word. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.